rejoice that we can come together tonight and that we can study your word. We ask that, Father, that you would just reveal yourself to us, that we could have personal application. We could see the heart of Paul, and Paul's heart would become our heart because his heart was Jesus' heart. So bless this word as we study it tonight, as we go through the word. May the word go through us. Do your will in our lives, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you'll turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians, and we'll be still in chapter 1. Now, Paul had received some information that in the church of Corinth, there were people that were beginning to criticize him and beginning to question his authority and to do things that were undermining the ministry. And so we see that Paul begins to open up his heart in the defense of his apostleship, his authority, and how he makes his decisions as well. We left off here in chapter 1 in verse 9 with him giving him a compliment where it says this: "Yes, we had a sentence of death in ourselves." They knew that there was a possibility that in the situation they were going to die, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raised the dead. If you remember, we looked at if God can raise the dead, he can do anything. So why not trust in the one that can do anything? And verse 10 goes on and it says, "Who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us." That was confidence. What took place is that in the past, God delivered them. In the present, he was delivering them. And in the future, they had confidence that he would deliver them. And here comes the compliment in verse 11. "You also helping together in prayers for us." He was complimenting them on their prayer life and how they interceded for him. That thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. And now he begins to open up the way that he operates his ministry, how he makes his decisions, what he does, and these are some of the things that were being criticized about him. So the first thing that he does, he says, "For our boasting is this." Now, when we think of boasting, we think of it in a negative way. But really, in this boasting, it's not in a negative way, because he's going to, as you see later on, he's going to talk about, "You're our boasting as I hope that we're your boasting." In other words, "We're rejoicing in you as I hope that you rejoice in us." And he's saying, our boasting, or the only thing that we can stand upon, where the people that were there were boasting about their authority, how great they were, how ordained they were, how wonderful they were, and Paul was all these negative things. So it's kind of a little sarcastic little statement here where he's saying our boasting, and instead of him going into about how great he is, he says this: "Our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience." Now, a conscience is not getting tied into the law to where, you know, you're the law of God, that where you have to do the do's and don't do the don'ts, and that you're just living on a tightrope and you're around God, you're afraid you're walking on eggshells. And that's not a conscience. That's just not a joyful relationship at all. If you've ever been around somebody, boy, you step out of line, bingo, bang, you get it. That's not it. What Paul is saying here is our conscience is this, that our spirit is bearing witness with the Holy Spirit that we're doing things that are pleasing to God. Revelation 4:11, we were created to what? Bring pleasure to God. So his conscience knows that how he makes his decision is a way that brings pleasure unto the Heavenly Father. The word conscience is so important in Paul's life that in his epistles and in his conversation in the book of Acts, he uses the word conscience or derivative of conscience some 23 times. And what does that show us? That's very important to him. It was a bedrock of his relationship with God that he walked in the Spirit, bearing witness with the Holy Spirit, and his Spirit bearing witness with the Holy Spirit as well. So this is very important for him to do this. And one of the things that Paul was criticized on was that he had said that he was going to come visit them at a certain time. Well, circumstances changed. He wasn't able to do that. And they were criticizing him by saying, oh, he says this, but he does that. We'll see it later on, where they accuse him of his yeses mean no's and his no mean yeses. But see, what they forgot, and in this he's reminding them of that, is that in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 2 through 8, what he was saying to them, my plan is after I go into Macedonia, and we'll talk about that in a minute, I'm going to come back unto you from Macedonia. And then he goes on, if the Lord permits. Remember that when we studied that? And how that our plan should be organized, prayed over, and set in place, but always with the if the Lord permits. Lord willing. Sometimes we say that, see you later, Lord willing. And we just, sometimes we get flippant about it. But it should never be flippant. We should always surrender ourselves to the will of God. This is my plan. This is my goal. And if this is how God wants it to work out, the will of God be done. But we're open to those divine appointments. And we need to always be open to those divine appointments. So his conscience is bearing witness with the Holy Spirit. And what was it bearing witness to? Here it is. That we conducted ourselves in the world, so the world would see them, how? In simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly towards you. Paul was saying that his life was not based on secular reasoning and secular thoughts. I'd like you to turn, we're going to be coming back here, so mark it, but I want you to turn to Psalms 119. I'm not going to go through the whole psalm. I'm only going to go through 40 verses. But when I was thinking of this psalm, I was thinking of Paul writing this to them. And then I begin to think of Psalms 119. And it's just a marvelous psalm. If you have time, just read it and take your time and read it. It's so impacted with the Word of God as being the foundations and things. So I was thinking about how Paul is making his decisions, and he's not doing it on fleshly wisdom, but he's doing it on godly counsel is what he's doing it on. I know Paul didn't write this, okay? So don't say that I'm even thinking that Paul wrote this. But kind of in your mind, imagine Paul and how he makes his decisions in life, sitting down with the scroll of Psalms 119, reading through it and how it affects his life. And think about it, how it should affect our life in our decision making. Let's go ahead and read it. I won't comment a whole lot, but I will comment a little bit. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep, notice whenever it's a capital H, it's talking about God. Blessed are those who keep his, God's, testimonies. What do you think the testimonies are referring to? The word of God, his heart. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies. That's where we can get a blessing, just by keeping those. Who seek him with their whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in the way, in his ways. By the way, real quick, iniquity. This is a word that sometimes gets a little bit confused. Think about it this way. It deals with sin and trespass. Sin is over here when you slip. Okay, you're hammering and, you know, you hit your thumb with the hammer and all of a sudden a cuss word comes out. Oh, gosh, why did I do that? Well, that's still a sin even though you didn't mean to do it. Okay? That's a sin. Somebody cuts you off, you stinking jerk, and you're a good flare-up. Oh, gosh, I'm sorry, Lord. That's a sin. A trespass is just like there's a sign on that field that says, no hunting, no trespassing. And you walk up to that sign, you may look to see if anyone's watching or not, and you walk into that field. You know you're not supposed to be doing it, but you do it anyway. That's a trespass. A sin's something you slip into. A trespass is something you do intentionally, knowing that it's wrong. Iniquity, is a combination of those two. So it's encompassing both of those. So when you read the word iniquity, know that it's talking about sin, and it's also talking about trespassing. Okay? So here it's talking about, whereas they also do no iniquity, they walk in what? His ways. He has commanded us to keep his precepts. What would the precepts be? His word, the word of God. To keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways are directed to keep your statutes, the word of God. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments, God's word. I will praise you with an uprightness of heart. When I learn your righteous judgments, I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. How do the young men cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart, I have sought you. See how this can be applied in a very personal way? With my whole heart, I'm seeking you. I've got a decision to make. I want to seek you in that decision. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Well, I'll tell you what, we need to make sure that we're not wandering away from God's words and his principles when we're making our decisions. Verse 11, your word I have hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. The word of God will keep you from sin. And it's important that we remember that. Verse 12, blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. Who's going to teach us? The Holy Spirit. He'll work on our hearts. He'll convict us when we're not doing it right. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies, the word of God. I rejoice in the word of God. That's why we as Christians don't look at the word of God as a bunch of do's and don'ts. We look at it at liberty. We look at it as joy. We look at it as freedom because it keeps us in balance. It shows us the parameters, and inside the parameters there's great joy and great blessings, and outside the parameters there's heartache. And so, you know, we can rejoice and not feel like we're being smothered by the word of God, but we're actually being able to have freedom in the word of God. And he says, I rejoice in the ways of your testimony as much in all as all riches. And notice what he does. I will meditate on your precepts. I will contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Oh, let's pray that that never happens to us. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from what? Your law, the word of God. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul breaks and is longing for your judgments at all times. You rebuke the proud and the cursed who stray from your commandments. Lord, help us not to stray. Remove from me reproach and contempt. I have kept your testimonies, keeping the word of God. Princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. See, no matter what takes place, no matter what's going on, no matter what people are saying, if we keep our mind on the word of God, we are going to be fine. And so then it goes on and it says, I will meditate upon your statutes. Those should be the things that we make our decisions. And now notice this. This verse, number 24, has affected my entire counseling ministry for over 3 decades. Your testimony are also my delight and my counselors. When I counsel with people, I counsel them with the word of God. When people call up and they're not from the church and they want counseling, I say, I don't mind counseling you, but you need to know. I'm going to give you biblical counseling. I'm going to take it right out of the word of God. I'm not going to give you my opinion. I'm going to give you the word's opinion. And I'm going to tell you what the word of God says. And if you want to come and hear what the word of God says to whatever you want to talk about, I'd be more than happy to talk with you. Sometimes I get, oh, okay, thank you, we'll call back, and never hear from them. And other people will say, that's what we're looking for. Because I will not flower it down. I will tell them what God's word says and how it applies to their life. And so it's important that when we're sharing with people that you're not sharing your feelings. Because there's been counseling situations where I just want to reach across the table and do a couple slaps across the face.
I remember years ago, I came out of a counseling session with a husband and wife, and I very seldom ever say anything about anybody, but it just kind of slipped out. I just, as they walked down the stairways and away they went, I just sat and to say, man, do I praise God I'm not married to that woman. And I go, oh my gosh, that came out loud, and here the secretaries, and oh guys, I'm sorry. But that was my opinion, but I didn't share anything like that. I shared what the Word of God says. And if you're going to be talking with people and giving them direction in their life, make sure it's coming from the Word of God. Now, you may not remember every verse and where it's at, but you can always look it up and find it out for them, and you can get back to them on where it's at. But you can tell them, this is what the Word of God says. Why? Because how can we counsel in a person's life with our opinions if it's not the opinions of the Word of God? What do we really have to give them? You know, the world's a mess. And if we counsel with fleshly wisdom, we're going to send them down a path of being a mess. But we counsel them with godly words, and I think that will help them more than anything else. I see Paul in his life and how he's teaching and ministering to these people, and we see it here in this action here and what he's doing and dealing with them. In verse 25, it says, my soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. I am not going to let those people who criticize me destroy my life. God, revive me according to your word. I have declared my ways, and you answered me. Teach me your statutes, that's by the Holy Spirit. Make me understand the way of your precepts, the word of God. So shall I meditate on your wonderful works. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Remove from me the ways of lying, and grant me your law graciously. Verse 30, I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. I cling to your testimonies. I cling to the word of God, and we should too. Oh, Lord, do not put me to shame. I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. Teach me, O Lord, the ways of your statutes. Again, the Holy Spirit can do that. He's a comforter. He'll teach us those things. And the second part of verse 33, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. I'll tell you what, I'd rather delight in the word of God than get prideful and delight in my flesh, because we know what happens when you get prideful. You're setting yourself up for a great fall. Incline my heart to your testimonies. In other words, I want to lean more to your word in what it does in helping me make decisions, and not to the covetousness. See, the people over there in Corinth that were coming against Paul, they were coveting the power and the praise of those people. And yet Paul is saying, I'm not going to be coveting, you know, power and positions. I just want to be your servant. I want to serve you. In verse 37, turn away my eyes from the looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. Before I long for your precepts, revive me in your righteousness. I think that we're getting the picture that the Word of God is so critically important. We can go back to 2 Corinthians now. That the Word of God is so critically important. Paul says that I have come and made my decisions and my directions by the sincerity of my heart and by godly sincerity and not by worldly counsel or fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God. And that's so important that we understand God's word and we apply it to situations for ourselves, and we apply it to situations for other people as well when we're talking with them. And now he goes on in verse 13, he's saying, you know these things, and he says, for we are not writing any other thing to you than what you read or understand. Now, I trust you will understand even to the end. Also, verse 14, you have understood us in part. that we are your boast as you also are ours in the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, we're rejoicing in you for the things that you are doing in the Lord, and we pray that you're rejoicing in us in the things that we do in the Lord as well. And he says, I want to keep that until the day of Jesus Christ. It's referencing when Jesus takes us to heaven through the rapture. So he says, I'm going to be steadfast, and I'm going to keep my heart rejoicing over you because I love you. Now, people begin to criticize him, and we see now in verse 15 through the rest of this chapter how he's going to begin to defend why he did not come to them. They were saying, Paul, you can't believe him. He says this, I'm going to come see you, and he doesn't come see you. So you know what? His yeses mean no, and his no mean yeses, and how can you believe and trust in somebody like that? What kind of a leader is he? They were stirring up contention in the midst of all of them. So he starts this off in verse 15, explaining why he was delayed. He goes, in this confidence, I intended to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit. That's interesting that you might have a second benefit. He'd already been there. He'd already ministered to them. They were blessed by him. Now these people came in and tried to cause up all these problems. But he came back and he says, I want to come and be a benefit to you once again. You know, when I read something like that, I have to stop and ask myself, when I come into people's lives on a daily basis, am I a benefit to them or am I not a benefit to them? And our goal should be that we're a benefit to them spiritually. Are we going to blow it? Are we going to blow it in our friendships? Are we going to blow it in our marriages? Are we going to blow it at work? You betcha. But God is gracious and he forgives us. And we get back into the saddle and we get moving again. You know, a righteous man, he'll fall 7 times, but he gets back up and God dusts him off and gives him a little pat and says, let's get back on the path again. And so he's not talking about perfection. But he's talking about, I know that I can spiritually be a benefit. And that was my intention. I had the confidence of coming to you to benefit you again the second time. Verse 16, to pass by the way to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you and be helped by you on my way to Judea. Let me explain this a little bit. What took place here is that he was going to come by and visit them shortly. He was going to go up to Macedonia. This was his plan. And then up in Macedonia, he was going to take an offering that they had gathered together and take it back to the saints that are in Jerusalem. Now, why would they have to take money back to the saints that are in Jerusalem? Well, the saints at the beginning thought that Jesus was coming back right away. So what took place is that they were beginning to take all their possessions. They were selling them. They were putting them into a big pot, and everyone was living equally out of it. Well, the first Christian church tried socialism. And it didn't work. And what happened is because they were so poor now, other churches, because that's where the gospel started for the people, other churches were moved by the Holy Spirit to gather collection to help the apostles and to help the other leaders and to help the other people that were there. They realized their mistake. And so I actually heard on Sean Hannity one time, this guy that was going through his master's degree in divinity, he says, you don't know what you're talking about. I'm in my program. I'm almost graduated with my master's in divinity, and we need to sell and take care of everybody and all the poor because that's what they did in the church in Jerusalem. They all gave, you know, they sold everything and gave it to everybody else. And I said, man, I wish I could have been on a three-party line on that one, because if you take a look at what Paul and the church had to do to collect money just to fix that error over there, that was a failure in what they had done. And by the grace of God, he moved on the hearts of the church members, and they were helping them through that area. Paul's intention was to go to Macedonia, gather that collection, come down back into Corinth, be a second blessing to them, gather some more of the collection, and take it back down to Jerusalem to help the saints. But some things happened up in Macedonia. One of the brothers he was very worried about, didn't show up. He was supposed to have showed up, and he was very concerned something happened to him. And it just caused a major long delay. He went to look for him. They finally tied up together. But people were saying, well, because of that, you can't believe anything that Paul would ever say. He's not trustworthy. He's not valuable. He doesn't keep his word. And that was his intent. But you know what? Sometimes the best laid plans don't necessarily always fall into place for us. So I love what our pastor Chuck used to say. Blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken. And we need to learn that. We need to be flexible. I mean, we are to set plans. We are to set goals. But we need to be flexible. If things happen, there could be divine appointments. And sometimes those divine appointments are established by God to change someone's entire life. And we need to be open to that and not take it and be all burdened and bummed out all about it. And so he begins to talk a little bit about how he made his decision in verse 17. It says, therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things that I planned, did I plan according to the flesh? That with me there should be a yes, yes, and a no, no? I don't think so. I don't think when Paul ever made any plans that he just flippantly said, hey, let's go do this today. No, I think what was taking place, that he was walking in the Spirit, he was trusting the Lord, and there in Romans 14:14a, when there was a question asked of him about whether it was kosher, if you would, that they could eat meat sacrificed to idols, he said this in that verse, I know and I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that Paul made his decisions by that principle, by him seeking the Lord, not by the peer pressure of people, not which logically sounds right, not which seems right, not what seems to be fun. You know, hey, let's go down to Caesarea. We can, you know, hit some waves down there, and then we can minister. No, he did it by prayer. He says, I know and I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't make his decisions to do this. He was confident that that's what God wanted for him. But we have to also be flexible, as he said there in 1 Corinthians 16, 2 through 8, the Lord wills, if the Lord wills. So he sought that. Sometimes the Lord gets us to one place to do a work in some other place. And that's important for us to know. That's walking in the Spirit. So he says here in verse 18, but as God is faithful, and I can guarantee you that God is faithful. God is faithful in everything and every aspect of your life. It could be a yes, it could be a no, it could be a wait, or if you really blow it, it could be a reap what you sow. And as you're reaping what you're sowing, seek me, and I'll get you back on the right path. And so God is faithful, and as we seek him in that heart, then we can come up with Romans 8:28, and I know that all things work together for the good, for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. So if we take that as a life verse and we take our circumstances that come on us in a life verse of Romans 8:28, and we seek him with our heart and we walk down that path because we know that's the path God's called us to, eventually it'll make sense, even though it could be frustrating as we go down this path. But in the long run, when it's all said and done, it'll make a lot of sense. But if we understand that God is faithful and you're part of God's plan, then you're in good hands. For verse 19 says, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Salvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. You know, in Matthew, Jesus talked about that. He told us that we should have our yeas be yea and our nays be nay. In other words, if you say yes, you mean yes. If you say no, you mean no. That, you know, you have to be careful when people go, you know, I swear to God, on my mother's grave, or, you know, I'll write it. Give me the Bible. I'll put my hand on it. I'll do all these different things. Hey, we should be able to be Christians, and our integrity should be a yes is a yes. A no is a no. I don't know is just as much, but as soon as I figure it out, I'll let you know. And not make false statements and pretenses and things of this nature. And I think people respect us when they know that our word is true and that we will hold to that. And so it goes on here in verse 20, for all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God. God never is a yes-no man. He's either yes, no, or wait. And you can count on him not being flippant as some people would think that God is. Now, in verse 21, it says, now, he who establishes, let me read the whole verse. He who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us in God. The word established is an interesting word. It's a business word. It's a word that deals with a contract, fulfilling a commitment that has been agreed upon. That's a pretty cool word. That's a great word in the Greek. Because it says, he who established us, what? He who has set a contract and has fulfilled it in us. That's God. God did that for us. He established us. He made a deal, he made a contract, and he lived up to his end of the bargain. So what was it that he set out to establish? There's three things that they list right here. The first one says, with you in Christ. So number one, we as individuals are in Christ, and when we minister to people or we're just around Christians, they're in Christ, so we're both together in Christ. And unfortunately, a lot of people who are in Christ end up smashing their faces together against each other. But what we need to do is realize we're in Christ together. And so God establishes us to be in one body. And unless you're a fool, you don't go around smacking your head against the wall every day. But we treat people that way sometimes. But he says, in Christ, he's established us that we are together with you in this ministry of life. We're together, and we're going to work together. And has anointed us in God. Now, typically, when a Christian hears the word anointing, they think, oh, man, was a preacher anointed today? Woo-wee, was that a good sermon. Wow, what an anointing that was. But that's not what this means for us. What it simply means that God has, in his contract, anointed us, and that enables us in our walk to yield to the Holy Spirit, and that anointing also enables us to become servants of the living God. So in other words, in the contract, he's fulfilled and given us the ability to be able to yield to the Holy Spirit's guidance. Well, I just can't do it. Yes, you can. You just have to decide that you're going to yield to the precepts of God and what the Word of God says. I am going to do what the Word of God says. And God has anointed us and given us the ability to say, yes, I'm going to surrender to that. Now, it could be that we need to pray certain things into our life that we're struggling with, you know, and do those things that will help us along that path, have people come around us that love us that might need to be helpful in those areas. But the Holy Spirit is there to help you and to strengthen you to do that. But not only is the Holy Spirit there to help you to yield to the Holy Spirit, that anointing by God, to yield to the Holy Spirit's guidance, he's also given you the ability to serve God in the areas that he's called you to serve him. And we all have areas. Sometimes we just need to find out what they are. But we all have areas. And then we do it as unto him. When we do it unto him, it's a joy. When you do it unto other people, whew, sometimes it can be a burden. If you are looking, and we'll see this in just a moment, if you're looking to minister, to get people approval and acceptance and the pats on the back, you're in a heap of trouble. You're going to end up being depressed and cast down because you're not going to get any reward from these people. Oh, some people might pat you on the back one day and stab you in the back the next. And I've had it happen. Christians, born-again Christians, I love you, Pastor. But you know what? Just pull the knife off, pull it out, shake it off, just like Paul shook that snake off, shake it off, and get back to work on what God's called you to do. Because you're doing it as unto him. And when you do it as unto him, you can have that joy. So we see that he has established us in Christ, that he has also anointed us, which enables us to yield to the Holy Spirit when the Spirit's leading, and to enable us the strength to serve him. And also the third thing that he did, he has sealed us in verse 22 and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. God has placed on you the seal of the Holy Spirit. You always hear about having to make a down payment to make sure you're going to commit to something, right, and purchase something. Well, the Holy Spirit is God's down payment. And you know what? In the small print and everything, and if you don't turn, if you cancel by such and such, you're going to lose your down payment. God is saying, there's no small print here, baby. What that's going to do is I'm going to put that Holy Spirit on you. You just love me, and when you fall down, I'll be there to pick you up, and I'm just going to be there. And that seal of the Spirit of God, your body's now the temple of God. My Holy Spirit, my God Almighty dwells and lives with inside you, and I'm going to bring you home. It's going to be in a journey. It may be having its ups, and it may have its downs. But you know what? You're there to be that witness unto me, for me, unto the world, so that they can see what happens to a real believer and how they should live their lives when things don't go the way they would like them to go. They can still see the glory of God in you. And that's why it's so critically important that we understand that the Holy Spirit lives within us. When we do that, we don't sin, we don't trespass, we don't blow it, except when we get in the flesh. And you say, oh, Pastor, you don't get in your flesh. Are you kidding me? I told you, if you were here on Sunday morning, if you were here on the Speak Out on how the Holy Spirit sometimes has to slap me upside the head, just like, you know, Gibbs does to Tony, smacks him in the back of the head. Well, those times are good that the Holy Spirit loves you enough to give you a little swat. To say, hey, 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 hey. Oh, okay. We get back going. But he loves us. Do you smack your kid because you want to? Hey, wake up. Time to get smacked. Bam. You don't do that. God doesn't do that. But when they get out of line, you correct them. And I think God corrects me. Why? Because he loves me and wants the very best for me. And so those were the three things that he has done for us. Three wonderful things that he has established us. Remember them again? He established us that we are in Christ. Remember, that's who you are with your brothers and sisters. You're in Christ. He's anointed you. What does that anointing do? That enables you to yield to the Holy Spirit. I just can't do it. No, you can't. Stop saying that. The Holy Spirit's there to help you to do it. For the weapons that you are given are not carnal, but spiritual, to the pulling down of the strongholds, to break those chains, to let loose of those things. The Holy Spirit's there to help us in those areas of our life. And then he's put that seal of the Holy Spirit in our lives. What a great God we have. In our final couple of verses, verse 23, moreover, I call God as a witness against my soul that I spare you. I came no more to Corinth. Now, why did he mean that? Why did he say, okay, I had these problems, and the more I thought about coming down to you with these situations that were going on and thinking about what you were doing, I didn't want to come down there and have to really give you a wallop and a spanking. If you remember in 1 Corinthians, they were saying that they were so tolerant and so full of grace that they would allow sin to be there, and they could just, and they were bragging about it, where this guy was sleeping with his mother. And it might have been, you know, his stepmother, but it was still, it's a sin, a major. They were allowing it to happen and thinking it was fine because they were showing love. And he said, if I would have come down there, I would have had to set you straight big time. But he got word later that they took his counsel, they put the guy out of the church. And later on, we're going to see where Paul says, bring him back. He's repented. Don't keep him away anymore. So he wanted to spare them for him coming and having to deal harshly with them. And so we see in our final verse, not that we have dominion over your faith, but we are fellow workers, we're fellow helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. Now, I want to address two things here. Not that we have dominion over your faith. You don't hear about it anymore, but early on in my Christian experience, I accepted the Lord May 12, 1975, and I heard a lot about it then, and throughout, you know, the decades, there's been times that it's really raised up high, and it's just been a terrible doctrine, and it comes in different names, but most commonly it's been referred to as shepherding.
to where there would be a pastor and he would have some leaders, and the people in the church couldn't do anything without their permission. They would tell them how much to tithe, and they would tell them what jobs they were able to take. They would tell them who they could marry, who they couldn't marry. They would tell them what type of car that they could get. Well, you know, they ruled their life. And this is just totally opposite. Here in verse 24, not that we have dominion over your faith. Paul says, I don't want to have dominion over your faith. I'm not here to babysit you and to tell you every little teeny detail about your life and what you can do and what you can't do. And I've really taken this to heart. When I'm counseling with people, you know, I'll share the word of God with them, and then at the end I'll just say, what do you feel God's telling you? Well, I don't know. Tell me what to do, Pastor. And I said, okay, I'll tell you what to do. You go and pray and find out what God's telling you to do, and then you can come back and talk to me about it. But I'm not going to sit here. My job is not to tell you what to do. Now, if they're in blatant sin, I'm going to tell them what to do. You know, stop it. Just stop it. Don't be doing that anymore. That's totally against what God wants you to do. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm just talking about when they need to make decisions, I will not make their decision for them. I will point them to the Word of God. I will point them to Psalms 119. Thy Word is my counselor. So find out what God's Word says about this matter. Find out how it applies to your life. But this is what God's Word makes, but you need to make the decision. That's not shepherding. That's discipling. That's taking somebody and putting them in the hands of Jesus and helping them learn to depend on Jesus and to walk with Jesus. And so we're here to be your helpers. We're not here to dominate over you, because they wanted to be helpers to establish them in joy. You see, if you dominate over them, they become so dependent and that they don't have a relationship with God. And that's not what God wanted us to be. What did Jesus say to his disciples at Last Supper? He said, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, be what? The servant of all. Serve the people. Don't dominate over them. And for those that are in leadership, Paul says, you know, we wanted to be workers to help you in your joy, for by faith you stand. And he wanted them to be able to stand on their own faith. And so we learn a lot from this as servants, as the example of Paul. And as I briefly mentioned it to you already, if you serve to please people, you're going to end up being very disappointed and very depressed, because you're not going to get what you desire if that's why you're doing it. But if you serve God, you will at times be misunderstood. People will take things the wrong way from you. But if you're doing it as unto the Lord, you're going to be able to face those times with courage. You're going to face those times in faith. And you're going to face those times with God's grace. And in the midst of that problem, just like Paul's having right now, he'll have joy in the battle. And what a victory that is. If we remember that we fight from the position of victory, not for victory, and that we can have that joy of the Lord because we are his, and he's done what to us? Established us, that he's ordained us and sealed us with the Holy Spirit. We get a whole different perspective on what God has for us. How often do we end up selling ourselves short in our Christian faith because we don't depend on Jesus the way we should? So, God's blessed us. Let's receive those blessings and let's pass those blessings on to others. As Jesus said, freely, freely you have received, freely, freely give. Amen? Let's give out God's word. Father, we thank you so much for your word, for the trial that Paul went through. We can thank you because through his trial, we can learn valuable lessons on how we are to walk when we enter into our trials as well. Father, there are those times we slip in the flesh. Forgive us of those times. Help us to stand strong in you and to walk in victory. And help us, Father, at all times to believe from the bottom of our hearts that you have anointed us which enables us to yield to your Holy Spirit. Help us guard our minds and use those things to be servants of you and bring you pleasure. Not to try to get approval of you, but as an expression of love that you are an awesome God. And we just thank you that we can be part of your family and that you blessed us to represent you in our mission fields in each one of our personal lives. So God bless us and use us, and may we be open to those divine appointments that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.